Devin Almighty. How many of you saw that? Yes, a lot of you. Some of you are going, I already knew the story. Why do I need to see it? It's a pretty cute little movie. Some of the theology is maybe a little bit skewed, but it's still a pretty cute little story. But if you remember Evan, he built this ark. You know, God told him to build an ark. And it's kind of a modern day parable of Noah. And so he built this big boat and he was standing on top of the boat. And, you know, he kept proclaiming that it was going to rain. It was going to flood. And sure enough, he was standing up there proclaiming it. It was at this time, at this place, and it started to rain. And everybody started going, whoa, whoa. But then it quit. Remember that? It just stopped raining. And then it was like, OK, not good. It appears that God is not going to be coming through on his promise. Have you ever been in that place where somebody in your life, you felt like they were not going to come through on their promise? Anybody at all ever had that? Particularly you type A personality. Some of you are not raising your hand. You don't need to raise your hand because you figure you'll be able to take care of it later anyway. So that's just what happens, isn't it? I mean, we literally think to ourselves, you know what? I don't think they're going to come through. I had that happen to me in the not so distant past. A pastor that would be recognized nationally got to be someone that I know and have become friends with. And we got to be buddies. And he was like, you know, he was Skipper, I was Gilligan kind of thing. You know, it felt that way. Like we were long lost brothers. You know, you're my cousin. You're like my nephew. You're like my dog. You know, you're just real close to him. And so he said, you're the best thing that's happened to me all summer. And, you know, blah, blah, blah. And so he says, you know what you got to do? I'm doing this big conference. And he tells me all the names of the people that are going to be at this conference. And it's like a who's who of smart Christian people, you know. And so he's like, you know, I want you to come. I want you to lead a breakout session. Blah, blah, blah. You know, for me, it was basically Charlie Brown's teacher at that point. Wah, 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 wah. Because, you know, pastors have a habit of, you know, sometimes just blowing smoke. And I've been around enough of them, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And though I would never do that, they would do that. And so I thought, you know, he's probably not going to come through, really. You know, he's just saying, yeah, my assistant's going to call. You know, we'll set it up. You're going to come lead a breakout for this conference. I want you to talk it up, you know. And I was like, rah, rah, rah. Yeah, I don't think it's going to happen. So he gave me the dates and I blocked him out. And a week went by, no phone call. 2 weeks went by, no phone call. 3 weeks went by, no phone call. So Gillis decides, you know what? I didn't think it was going to come through to begin with. I told some of my friends, they were like, really, you got an invitation? That's cool. You know, I said, it's probably not going to happen, to be honest with you. Good intentions, for sure. Great guy. No, he meant it, but probably got really busy because he's like, man, he's like all over the world, you know, all that stuff. And I was like, I'm sure he got really busy. He's not going to call, but, you know, I know he meant well, but he's just not going to come through. It's been 3 weeks. So at this point, I start scheduling things for those dates that I had been holding because, he's not coming through. As soon as I start scheduling stuff. Hey, Jerry. Hey, yeah, I knew you were coming through. Yeah. You know, it's one of those things where you start thinking to yourself, what am I doing? Well, what I did was I decided I was going to take everything into my own hands because even though he had made this commitment and said this is what he was going to do, I just didn't think that he was actually going to deliver. I didn't think he was actually going to come through. Has that ever happened to you before? Anybody at all? Am I the only one in the building? Okay, good. I'm glad. You know, we're not the first, all right? We've all been through that scenario, but we're not the first ones to have ever walked through that kind of scenario. It's been happening literally for thousands of years, and I can take you back into some of the earliest human beings on the planet, and they were facing the exact same thing. In fact, we're going to see in just a minute in Genesis 16, at the very end of that, we will have already been introduced in the book of Genesis to a guy named Abram, A-B-R-A-M. You'd know him later as Abraham, and we'll get to that. But Abram is a guy that we get introduced to earlier in the context of Scripture, Genesis 11 and 12. But it's interesting to give you some background on Abram. Let me tell you how Abram got to know God. God shows up to Abram and says, however he says it, I'm not sure the depth of his voice. You know, he's always portrayed as, oh, you know, what if he has a high voice? You know, I've always wondered that. What if it's like, Abram, you know, what if his voice is more like mine? You know, and he goes, Jerry. I'm like, instead of Jerry. And I don't think he has a British accent. I'm not confident, but I don't know for sure. Jerry, how art thou? Yeah. What if he just says, hey, Jerry, stop being stupid. Okay, gotcha. Cool. So anyway, he speaks to Abram and he says to him, leave your country, leave your family, basically, and go. So Abram to God. Where? God to Abram. Wherever I tell you. Abram to God. Where would that be? God to Abram. Pull the U-Haul back to your door. Load it up. Start driving. I'll let you know. Abram to God. Okay. You know, that's basically where he ended up. It's finally like, okay. So Abram leaves. He doesn't know where he's going, doesn't know what is necessarily his final destination is, doesn't know how he's getting there. You know, he didn't have a U-Haul. He basically had Jerusalem cruisers, you know, two sandals. So he's cruising, doing his thing. He's got some donkeys and stuff, but he doesn't know where he's going. Well, God, in the midst of that, he says, hey, I want you to get up and leave, but I want to tell you what I'm going to do. God makes this covenant with Abram, and he says to Abram, I am going to bless you. I mean, I'm going to bless you, man. You don't even know what's coming. I'm going to bless you. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you basically the father of many nations. Through you is going to come the blessing of the nations. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. You're going to be blown away because your descendants, they're going to be like the stars of the sky or the sands of the seashore. It's going to be incredible. And Abram's thinking, yeah. Because he's married to this cool lady named Sarai, and Sarai and Abram, you know, at this point are going, okay, cool. We're on this faith journey. We're trusting God by faith. And God said he's going to bless us and he's going to give us, you know, descendants, and all of this is going to be really cool. And he made this promise. I mean, he said he was going to do it. And so they take off, and then, you know, a few weeks pass. No kids. A few months. No kids. A few years. No kids. A few decades. No kids. Now they're in their 80s. Ladies, would you just pause there for me? Are you feeling this? Can you imagine what is going through the mind of Sarai at this point? Because I'm not positive, but as best I can tell, there aren't any babies in the 80s. It doesn't happen in our day. And if you think about this, if God comes to you and gives you a promise, and let's say you're in your 20s or 30s, and God says, you know what, I'm going to bless you. And then you and your husband are continuing to try forever and ever and ever. And now, I don't know, right along when you're 82-ish, do you think that there would have ever been a thought that entire time where you'd have been going, you know, I don't think God's coming through. Yeah, I think that would have happened, I don't know, a few decades earlier than that. So about the time you're, let's say retirement age at 62, 65, when your biological clock detonated decades ago, you can't have any kids at this point, maybe in your mind's eye, and you're going, now I'm in my 80s and no kids. So what do you do with that? It's as if God's not going to come through. He said he was. I'm sure he intended well. I'm sure he meant well. But ladies, you can get that feeling. You can get that picture going. Even if I wanted to have kids at 80 some odd. I mean, you look across at your husband and go, and even if you wanted to, it's like, oh, man, is this really going to happen? I know they lived longer back in the day. And so you know what Sarai does? She takes it into her own hands. God has said he's going to come through. He's going to make a promise. Sarai takes it into her own hands and she says, Abram, here's what needs to happen. Apparently God has forgotten about us. He's gone on vacation. He's on a cruise. I don't know what he's done, but he's not around because he's not told us anything different. But yet here I am in my 80s, never had a kid, still barren, as you can see. I'm going to give you my maidservant Hagar. I want you to be with her, and I want you guys, that way we can have the son that we are supposed to have and fulfill whatever it is that God said he wanted us to do. So I want you to look in Genesis 16, 16. The very last verse of Genesis 16 says this. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Okay, so Abram is with Hagar and gives birth to a son, Hagar does, named Ishmael. Abram was 86 at the time, young chicken, 86 years old, Abram, has this child. Now, in the scriptures, I want to just give you a quick reminder. In the scriptures, you often have chapter divisions as you see them, like chapter 16, verse blank, chapter 17, verse blank. Those are not inspired. Those aren't a part of the inspiration of Scripture. What those are commentators who are helping to segment the thought units called pericopes, segment the thought units into ways that you and I can understand them a little bit better. They aren't there in the original language of Hebrew or in the original text of the Greek in the New Testament. It is just a running dialogue, but we separate them out in chapter divisions so that we can navigate them a little bit easier, okay? Now, there's no chapter division between the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17. So it says Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And then 17:1 says this: when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Now, I'm no mathematician. I have some friends that are, so any of my math questions, I just deflect. But I've done the work on this one. Don't fear. Put your pens away. 13 years. All right. 86 to 99. You didn't even need a solar calculator. 13 years. What in the world happened in that 13 year break? Because we usually just blow through this, don't we? We read the end of the chapter and just go, OK, Abram was 86 when he gave birth to Ishmael. Now, when Abram was 99, and we just go, yeah, OK, cool. It's like living life on fast forward. That 13 years is real important, ladies and gentlemen, because it'll teach us something that we need to know. So, well, there's nothing in there about that 13 years. Au contraire. I think there's definitely some things that we can learn about these 13 years. Let me see if I can put it into perspective. In this 13-year time frame, what had happened was that Abraham had circumvented the plan of God for his life. He chose to take things into his own command and decide that Abram was sufficient to make good on what God had apparently forgotten to do. Sarai decided that, obviously, she sent Hagar to Abram. Abram didn't disagree. And so they have a child thinking that they've solved the issue. But the promise and the covenant was to Abram and to Sarai, not to Abram and Hagar. God's apparently forgotten. So instead, I'm going to take these things into my own hands and I'm going to circumvent God. What's interesting is that from the time that Abram was 86 to the time that he was 99, the scripture gives us record of this fact. God was silent. Wow. For a guy like Abram, who heard audibly the voice of God, that's got to be a big deal. Who had been characterized through his life as having heard from God. Now there's a silence from God. Abram has circumvented God and gone his own way to do his own thing. Never mind talking about the relationship between Sarai and Abram. Let's just say it ain't pretty. All right. Chapter 16 gives some background in that, because what happened was this: when Hagar found out that she was pregnant, who was Sarai's maidservant, Hagar, she found out she was pregnant. She started despising Sarai. You know how that goes. Abram's child is in me, but you're Abram's wife. And that's not a good thing altogether. So Hagar starts not liking her. So Sarai comes to Abram and said, "She doesn't like me and it's your fault." I'm going to leave that one alone. I can make some application. Sarai doesn't like me and it's, or Hagar doesn't like me, and it's your fault. And he said, "Your servant, you do with her whatever you want." It's just classic, like everybody deflecting responsibility at that point. You do with her whatever you want. So Sarai starts mistreating Hagar. Hagar flees. She leaves. But then God speaks to Hagar. Hagar comes back. But can you imagine the tension in that house for that 13 years? She gives birth to this child. And about this time that Ishmael's in his terrible twos, Abram's going, "Can we quiet the child?" And Sarai's going, "Ain't my child. It's your problem, Mr. Have Hagar as your child bearer. Your problem, not my problem." Can you imagine the backroom discussions that are going on between Sarai and Abram? It's Abram doing a lot of listening and Sarai doing a lot of talking. God was silent. Sarai was not. She's saying to him, "This whole thing's a mess. You know there's tension between me and Hagar. And this, I can't get Ishmael to do anything. He only listens to his mother. He doesn't listen to me. Yet, this is supposed to be about me and you and the promise that we've got. I'll tell you right now, I know there's problems going on. But I was here first." This girl that's in there, she is not first, she is second. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, honey.
And that child in there is not mine. So if you got a problem or you need to do something or you need to do something, you do it yourself because it's not mine. Things were not good in Abraham's homestead. And if mama ain't happy, yeah. That's what we say in the South. Ain't nobody happy. Can you imagine the tension? That 13-year time period is not something that we just need to gloss over, because what happened was Abram and Sarai went their own way, and as a result, they were having to live with the consequences over that 13 years. Have you ever gone your own way? Any of you? You ever gone your own way? Maybe it's the rebellious child who decides mom and dad really don't know what's up and what's right and all of those things. And so I'm going to date this guy or I'm going to date this girl. I know they're not a believer. I know the scripture says that, but you know, that's just kind of old fashioned. So I'm just going to go my way and I'm going to do my own thing. Or I'm just going to live with them because I might as well. We're already involved, whatever. And I'm just going to see if I can figure out whether we go together and whether we're, you know, figured all that stuff out. Even though it's not wise, even though my parents are counseling me against it, even though the Word of God talks about not doing that, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go my own way and do my own thing. And then you wake up about 10 years later in a marriage you never wanted to be in from the outset, figuring that you've got consequences now that you never thought you'd be dreaming of. There may have been abuse or something like that in there. Why? Because you decided to go your own way. You circumvented the process of God. Maybe it's the young man who's in high school who decides, I'm going to just bust out of here and I'm going to get a job because they've offered me a pretty good paying job, man. I can make like, you know, 12 bucks an hour or whatever doing my deal over here, and it's going to be fantastic and I can't wait to be a part of it. And so you poor saps go ahead and study algebra because I'm just going to punch out and I'm going to go do my own thing. You silly suckers. I'm out here driving a brand new car. I've got some pretty cool clothes on. Look at my members only jacket and my little, you know, look at my shirt unbuttoned all the way to my navel and all. It's incredible, you know. Look at the fuzzy dice on my car. It's amazing. And then about 10, 15 years later, the guy wakes up, realizes that he's in a dead-end job, and his pay has increased about $2.50 an hour since two decades before. Why? Because he's simply just paying the consequences of circumventing what was wise. How about the person who's so driven by success that now that their kids are grown, their kids really don't want to have anything to do with them because they didn't have anything to do with their kids during the time of their whole life? They got everything they want except for relationships. Or how about the person that's just so selfish and chooses to be their own God and own Lord, and really they just live in a universe that just orbits them. And then they grow old, having nobody alongside them that wants to care for them, that wants to be there for them. So they grow old and alone, and they're by themselves. Now, you know what happens when we decide we want to go our own way and do our own thing? Do you know what happens? God lets us. He lets us. He doesn't force himself on it. God just is so gentlemanly, isn't he? He presents himself in all of his glory and all of his majesty, but he will not force you. He will not force you to follow him. He will not force you to do something. He is just going to show up when you're ready to hear him. But he'll let us go our own way, won't he? And then we'll have to bear the consequences in the hopes that maybe those consequences are going to give us a place where we're finally going to land and hear him and obey him. You know, Abraham wasn't really the first that this ever happened to, and he sure wouldn't be the last, because those Israelites to follow that were led out of captivity by Moses, man, they faced the same thing. In fact, the psalmist recounts what that looked like in Psalm 106. Take a look at it. This is in the Message translation. I like the way it says it for you to be able to hear it. We've sinned a lot, both we and our parents. We've fallen short, hurt a lot of people. After our parents left Egypt, they took your wonders for granted. They forgot your great and wonderful love. They were barely beyond the Red Sea when they defied the high God, the very place he saved them, the place he revealed his amazing power. He rebuked the Red Sea so that it dried up on the spot. He paraded them right through. No one so much as got wet feet. He saved them from a life of oppression. He pried them loose from the grip of the enemy. Then the waters flowed back on their oppressors, and there wasn't a single survivor. Then they believed his words were true, and they broke out in songs of praise. But it wasn't long before they forgot the whole thing. They wouldn't wait to be told what to do. They only cared about pleasing themselves in the desert, provoked God with their insistent demands. Listen to this unbelievable verse. He gave them exactly what they asked for. But along with it, they got an empty heart. See, God doesn't hate your guts, by the way. What God's trying to say is that he loves you. But sometimes we find ourselves in circumstantial positions that are less than ideal because we've chosen to be all sufficient in and of ourselves, because we've chosen to go our own way and do our own thing and make our own choices against wisdom, against God, against counsel. And we found ourselves in positions that we didn't want to be in later. But God gave us what we chose. He just said, okay, you can have this, but I'm hoping that what you'll find in the midst of it, when you realize how empty you are, I'm hoping that you'll be ready to hear me again. Abram, 13 years, God had been silent. 13 years he'd been facing tension in his household. 13 years reminded in the face of the child that he had been circumventing the plan of God. 13 years of backroom conversations with his wife that were butting heads together. 13 years until he was finally ready to pay attention. And at 99, into that, God said, Abram, I am God Almighty. El Shaddai. It's the first time that God has ever revealed himself as El Shaddai, as God Almighty, in the scriptures. God had revealed himself as other characteristics of himself, but here is the very first time God had revealed himself as Almighty God. Why? Because God Almighty, El Shaddai, means this, the all-sufficient one. You think Abram needed to hear that? You think Sarai needed to hear that? Now God had allowed them to take the course that they wanted to take, to find themselves empty and helpless and frustrated. And finally, when they were ready, when they were positioned, God moves in and says, Abram, remember me? I'm God Almighty. I'm El Shaddai. I'm all sufficient. Not you. Man. What a great picture that is. God speaks to us when we're ready. He's speaking to us all the time, but many of the times we're just not ready to hear him. And for some of us, it takes circumstances in our lives that most of the time we create because we think that we are the all-sufficient ones, that we are sufficient, not God. And so we maneuver our circumstances to be sufficient that we think our sufficiency, and we end up with an empty heart realizing, man, I can't do this. Neither could Abram. And God said, that's why I want to remind you, I am God Almighty. I'm El Shaddai. I'm the all-sufficient one. Why? Because God reveals more of himself when we're ready to listen so that it will change us more into the image of Christ. That's why he's doing it. You say, Jerry, I don't understand why I'm going through some of the circumstances I'm going through. I don't either. I'm not suggesting that God brought those circumstances to be. What I am suggesting is this. God will never waste an experience. And whatever circumstance you find yourself in, God is going to try and leverage it to get your attention, to remind you of this. He is saying to you, I am the all-sufficient one. I love you, and I want you to respond in obedience to me. He's not trying to beat you up. He's not some big bulldog in the sky that's just looking to bite your leg off every time you mess up. He wants you to know that he loves you, but he has to allow some things in your life and in my life to bring us to a place where we really will pay attention. A guy last hour came to the fireside room and he said, you know what you said is unbelievably perfect for me today. I'm headed to the Cleveland Clinic tomorrow to have brain surgery. And I realized looking back on my life that it's all been about me. He said, if God brings me through this, it will not be about me anymore. God allowed, didn't cause, but is taking that circumstance to speak into that gentleman's life who I prayed with, to speak into his life to say, I love you. I am all sufficient. Trust me.
I'll come through. I'll make good on it. How did he do that? Well, he chose to change Abram and Sarah. Look at Abram's response in verse number 3 of chapter 17. It says, Abram fell face down. Yeah, so would I. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. You know what's great? Listen close. Do you know what's incredible? Do you know what God did when he finally came in and said to Abram what he wanted to say to allow Abram 13 years to get ready to hear? Do you know what he said? The same thing he told him from the beginning. He's saying, hey, I remember what I told you. And I'm going to do it. I'm the all-sufficient one. And he changed his name. Do you know what the name Abram means? It means exalted father. How would you like to have a name of exalted father when you have no kids? I'd be like, what is the cruel joke here? Hey, there's exalted father. Really, where are his kids? He didn't have any. None. He didn't have nothing. Okay, really, how's that name working? I think Abram might have gotten a little too caught up in the exalted part because Abram decided he wanted to navigate his own circumstances and try and figure out a way to make good on God's promise, even though God said he would do it. But finally, when he listened, 13 years of circumstances where he finally started paying attention and listened to God say, I'm the all-sufficient one. God said, now, because you've listened, because you've heard, because you understand it, and you're on your face knowing that you're not all-sufficient and that only I am, I'm going to change your name. Your name's not going to be Abram anymore, which means exalted father. Your name is going to be Abraham, which means fruitful. And you know what's so beautiful about the name fruitful? Fruit can't grow itself. It shows dependency. It shows that Abraham is dependent upon the all-sufficient God, El Shaddai. But he didn't just change Abraham's name. He got to Sarai as well. Look in verse number 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. No longer is her name Sarai. Do you know what the name Sarai means? It means contentious. You think? Hello, if there's ever been a self-fulfilling prophecy. Contentious. I mean, you know, it's one thing to live with one wife who is contentious, but what about multiples? You know, he's got that whole deal going on. I mean, Solomon wrote later on, he said, it's better to dwell on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife or a contentious woman. Solomon should know. He had about 1,000 wives. For all the talk about Solomon's wisdom, idiot. All I can say. He was smart at one point. Really did have the wisdom of God. Apparently, he put that in the recycle bin. Because that is not the case with 1,000 wives. It's one thing to see if you can make one gal happy. And let's just call it, okay, maybe he's a really incredible man and can make 47 happy. But let's go with 1,000 as moronic. Insane. Sarai's name meant contentious. And do you know what God said? No longer is that going to be her name. Do you know what her name's going to be? Princess. Princess. Why? Because she's ready to hear. She's ready to be changed. She's seen how I've revealed myself to her, and now I'm going to change her so that she sees the fact that she's been changed by the revelation of who I am. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am the all-sufficient one. See, ladies and gentlemen, God speaks to you because he wants to change you. He wants to show you more of himself. So that you can respond to who he is and he can make you different than you were. I wonder how God's speaking to you right now. I mean, right now. I wonder what circumstances he's navigated in your life. Because for every person here, it would be a different story. But God is not asleep at the wheel of your life. He knows what's going on in your life. And you may be at fault. You may be the one that caused it. It may have been your bad choices. But you know what God's going to do? He wants to leverage that so that you'll finally come to a place where you're listening when he says, I love you. And I am God Almighty, your sufficiency. Stop trying to do it yourself and turn to me because I love you. What's God trying to speak to you? How's God trying to change you? I'd ask you to pay attention. Father, in this moment, I pray that as you speak to us through your word, that we would be very careful to listen to what you want to say to us as you speak to us. However you choose to do that, get our attention, God. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
The question is not, is God speaking? The question is, are you paying attention? Are you listening? Are you letting the circumstances of your life swallow you? Are you saying, I've come to a place where I've got to just pay attention and understand that He is the all-sufficient one, not me? Boy, for every person that's here, you may be here for the first time, or the second time, or the third time, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, the reason I'm here is because I had a friend that was getting baptized, or I have a relative here, or whatever. And it's just whatever. It was no surprise to God. God was leveraging today to get you here for you to hear this. Not to hear me, but to hear God's word speaking into your life that says these words, I love you. I am God Almighty. I am all sufficient. Stop trying to do it your own way, because some have come into this place and you really do think in your heart of hearts that maybe even though you don't think about it all the time, this whole deal with God, you think maybe if my good outweighs my bad, that God will have to let me in. It's just justice, right? He'll have to let me into eternity with Him at some point. Maybe if I do enough good things that I can somehow twist God's arm and He'll have to do it. Boy, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. You can do as many good works as you want to in your entire life and spend forever separated from God. Forever. Why? Because what you're saying is that you're all sufficient. You're saying that Jesus coming, being born of a virgin, literally God with skin on, living a sinless life and dying on a cross to pay for the sins of the world, was not really needed for you because you figured out a way to impress God enough so that God will have to let you in. You're basically nullifying the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. I don't want you to walk away confused today, because I want you to understand what you're saying at the very least. I'm not saying that you are here if you've never chosen Jesus Christ and never embraced Him fully. I'm not saying that you have to. I'm not saying that at all. I don't even want to manipulate you into that, because if I can talk you into something, somebody better than me can talk you out. But if God gets a hold of your life, it's a different thing altogether. But I want you not to be confused. If you walk out, what you're saying is this. You're saying, I disagree that Jesus is the all-sufficient one. Because remember, you're saying, well, I thought we were talking about God. Oh, we're talking about God when we talk about Jesus. Because as I read to you earlier in the worship gathering, Jesus' words, He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Don't miss it. The Almighty. The Almighty. Jesus uses the same language as the Father uses here. Why? Because Jesus is God. And He is the all-sufficient, all-powerful Savior of the world. So to walk out and say no to that, I want you to be clear on what you're saying. You're saying, He's not. I am. He's not all-sufficient. I am. I can do this thing myself. God will let you. He'll let you. But you will live with an empty heart. And you'll spend eternity separated from God. God loved you so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. That's how much He loves you. You say, my circumstances stink. Okay. Okay. Would you let God speak to you in the midst of that?
and say, I know your circumstances stink, but maybe right now, you are ready to hear what I'm about to say to you. Then I'm all sufficient. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? In the stillness of this moment, and I would ask you to remain where you are. Some of you in this room have never really genuinely turned your lives over to Christ. I want you to know you can't save yourself. You're not your own sufficiency. Even though we live in a culture in the United States that's very rugged, individualistic, pull myself up by my own bootstraps kind of culture, that flies in the face of the testimony of the gospel. Jesus loves you. He died for you, but he also died because of you. And if you would turn from your sin and yourself and stop trusting in you and would put all of your faith and trust in Jesus, the Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from yourself. Saved from sin. Saved from eternity separated from God in a place the Bible denotes as hell. If you've never done that and never secured that relationship with Christ, and you know God has been speaking to you in this moment, then right where you're seated, would you maybe pray something like this? But I want you to understand something. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but I got no magic in me. I'm not your priest. I can't pray you into anything. In fact, the Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So I'm not mediating for you. You have to, with all the faith that you have, receive Jesus Christ personally. But if you want to do that, pray this in your heart silently. Jesus, I can't save myself. And I admit that to you right now. I confess that I have relied on myself and that I am a sinner like everyone else in the world. But Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life and forgive me for that and live in me. And Jesus, I know you died for me and I know you died because of me. But I'm grateful that you rose from the dead and that you're listening to me right now. So that with all the faith that I have, I put my trust in you, not in me. So our heads remain bowed and eyes closed. If you're here and you would say, Jerry, in all honesty before God, I just prayed that with you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you, call your name. I wouldn't do any of those things. But if you'd be honest before God, not ashamed, and you would drive a spiritual stake saying, I just prayed that with you and invited Jesus Christ to come into my life. Would you just recognize that by lifting your hand up toward God? Just acknowledge that. God knows already, but I want to take joy with you. Put it up high. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. This is not a time for embarrassment. Hold it up there for a minute. I'm looking all around this room. There are hands all over this room. Thanks down here. Thank you in the back. Thank you back here. Thanks, ladies. I see you. Thank you, ma'am, sir. Thanks. Thanks over here. God bless you guys. Man, wow. Thank you back here. Thanks, bro. See ya. Thanks. Man. If you just raised your hand, everybody else in this room has their head bowed and eyes closed. If you just raised your hand, would you just look at me for a second? You're the only ones in here that I want looking at me. Okay? Just look at me for a second. It's not enough to walk into a room full of people who are on your team and think that you're doing some ritualistic deal. That's not what this is about. This is about surrendering your whole life to Jesus Christ, inviting him to personally come in and saying, no more about me leading the way. This is about him leading the way. I want you to be clear about that. This isn't some ritual we do that you just do and leave here and forget about and say, okay, whatever. It's not about that. This is real, man. Ma'am, sir, it's real. I was 19 when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I've never been the same. I've never gotten over it. It's still all over me. And I was in bad circumstances that God rescued me from. But I'm telling you here and now, these people in this room, they're on your team. They're cheering for you. But it is easy to live for Christ here. It is much more difficult to do it when you walk out these doors. You know it and I know it. So would you let us at least encourage you a little bit? What do you mean, Jerry? Would you give us just a few minutes of your time? We're not going to keep you forever. Just a few minutes. In the fireside room when we dismiss, I'll be in there. A couple of our pastors will be in there. Would you come in there and just take me by the hand and say, I invited Jesus into my life. There's a number of you in this room. So just come as an army. Take me by the hand and say, I gave my life to Jesus. Here's what we're going to do. Saying, Jerry, does this mean I'm joining the church? No. Are you signing me up for anything? No. Is there any hook? No. There's not. And I'm in there to confirm that. We're going to have somebody pray with you. And we're going to send you home with some stuff that's going to help you understand your journey of faith a little bit better. That's what we want to do. We want to help equip you in understanding what it means to follow hard after Jesus Christ. Would you just let us do that? There's no hook. We want to help. When we dismiss, it's on you. I'm not going to beg you. It's on you to find me in the fireside room and let me know of that. Father, thank you for the way you've spoken to us today. Lord, whether those who are not yet believers who just invited you into their lives, God, right now, or maybe they've been in positions where they've known about you in their head but really understood today and connected with their heart, thank you for that, Jesus. But I know there are many others who've been following you for a long time in this place who maybe have gotten sidetracked, started running things their own way. And instead of trusting you with all their heart, they've trusted themselves with all of their heart. They've leaned on their own understanding. And in all their ways, they've acknowledged themselves and their choices instead of trusting you. God, would you into that environment in everyone's life, would you into that speak that you love them and that you are God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. We trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.